How long will you wait till that which God wants to give you, that you will take hold of it? How long will you wait? If you are going to the doctor, you know something's going wrong, and you get a diagnosis that the disease could potentially be terminal, what do you hope? You hope for healing. You hope they're wrong. Ken? Get started on therapy as soon as you can. Say that again. Get a second opinion. They're human. Hopefully they're wrong. Misdiagnosed. So these hopes that we have when there's disease is we want treatment for what reason? So we can survive. What else?
Just to prolong our life.
To prolong our life. We want the disease gone so we can preserve and prolong our life. And when we think about what God is doing with the Israelites, bringing them into a land that is diseased because of the people that were living in this land were diseased, and their behaviors, their attitudes and actions didn't just pollute them. It's interesting how God uses this terminology that it says they've even polluted the land. Well, we know that there would be no pollution in the land if it weren't for humans. So our actions don't just impact us. We can pollute God's creation. And one of the things we think about with this point here in Joshua is we think back to several weeks ago. I talked about an apartment I had in Cincinnati that had roaches. And I talked about in that apartment that had roaches that I was going home for the weekend, so I set off some bug bombs in my apartment. Thinking, of course, this illness, these bugs, these things I don't want in my apartment, I want them gone. Now, I could have made friends, I guess. We could have peacefully coexisted, I guess. But there was something about it when I would flick on the light and you see something scurry. It just kind of goes up your spine. For me, it did. And I can see some of the reactions of some of you, this going, ah, right? So what you want is you want them out. You want them gone. So I set off these bug bombs. Come back to the apartment Sunday night. Pick up all the bug bombs. Go through the cabinets, clean everything, all the surfaces. Pretty cool. They're gone. I don't have to peacefully coexist with these roaches anymore. Within a week, I get a letter from the landlord saying, we're going to exterminate the apartment building. Well, why was that? It's because not all the roaches that were in proximity to this bug bomb were killed. They went elsewhere. And as I purged them out of my apartment, and I was up on the top floor, they went away into other apartments. And I bet the people that were living in the building are going, what is going on? All of a sudden, you know, we knew we had roaches, but this is crazy. So I would imagine that the landlord's phone just rung off the hook. And oftentimes we can do that with God when we see things in our life. We're saying, God, this isn't the way I want it. Things are repulsive. And we pray and we pray off the hook that he would make things right. One of the things we know about the Israelites going into this land, he put them there not because they were the smartest or the most religious, nor the most obedient. Just read through Deuteronomy. He says, I'm using you in spite of that. So isn't that good news that even though I'm not the smartest or the wisest or the most religious, that God can still use me as I make myself available to him. But one of the things the Israelites didn't do, as we listen to that passage of Scripture, is when they went into the land, it took them 40 years to finally get in there. And we talked last week about Caleb, who was one of the faithful, he and Joshua, that they wanted to take the land right away because they believed that the God of angel armies went before them, goes behind them. Wasn't that a great song? The God of angel armies. If we could just remember that in the spiritual realm, that when we feel alone, when we feel like we don't have what it takes to conquer, the God of angel armies is on our side. That's what we have to remember. But the people, when they got to the promised land and they scoped it out, they didn't believe that. But we know that Caleb did, because this God has a plan. This God has a people. This God has a purpose. And as the Israelites, he was going to use them for his plan as his people to accomplish his purpose. A purpose that they couldn't have even come up with on their own. That they would be a light to a world that was in darkness. Because they, to themselves, were in darkness. They were in slavery. And God was going to redeem them from that. And it was Caleb's heart that exemplified this different relationship that God wants to have with us. That he believed that the God of angel armies would go before him and go behind him. We talked about he had this different spirit. He followed wholeheartedly. And this idea of wholehearted is to fill one's heart to walk behind. And if you're afraid to go into a land that is filled with people that could hurt you, you want someone bigger than you. There were times I was very appreciative of my older brothers, because they were bigger than me, because they were stronger than me, and they could go before me, and I could be safe. Caleb understood this and was willing to go. He says, I can walk behind because I trust God goes before me. But one of the things we have to realize about Caleb and Joshua is when the community said, we can't take it, we don't have what it takes to get the land, and God said, okay, then for 40 years you'll wander in the wilderness. And the people said, no, we don't want that. We just had at least 40 days of wandering in the wilderness, and that wasn't much fun. 40 years, he goes, yeah, until all of you who don't believe or have faith have died off because you don't want the land, I will bring the next generation. But I'll bring Joshua and Caleb along, and they'll be the only ones of your generation because of their faithfulness to enter this land of promise that you don't deserve, that you couldn't win on your own. And they said, well, no, we'll take it. We'll go. And he says, you will go. But guess what? The God of angels' armies did not go before them. And because God wasn't going to go before them because of the rebellion, they suffered the loss that was due to their choice. Where's God? God is there. And could you imagine being Joshua and Caleb? For 40 years, they had to endure the consequence of the rest of their people's faithlessness. Can you imagine how hard that would be? I mean, on one of those bad days where, you know, it's just tough eating manna again. It's just tough believing that, yeah, we haven't had water for a while. And you look at the people around you, go, don't you people realize we're suffering this because of you? I would imagine if it were me, I would react like that. But I wonder if the faithfulness of Caleb and Joshua said, I will endure this. God, I understand this. I don't like it. But this is your will. This is your plan. But they also knew that the promise for them was they would walk across the Jordan River into the land of promise. But they had to wait. Don't you hate to wait? Especially the reason you have to wait is because of those people. But imagine what faith it took for them to do this. Because this God of theirs, as we see in Joshua 18, he is now among them in Shiloh. Because of God's gracious heart, what does he give them? He gives them a gracious gift of the land. But one thing we know about the land is, even though they've captured many of the fortified cities and those are under their control, that still there are peoples in the land that the Israelites were supposed to get out of the land. But they're still there. That this God now has his presence in Shiloh. The tabernacle is there. And how often when they would see the tabernacle, and I wonder if the pillar of cloud and fire was still over top of the mercy seat. We wonder, how could they continue to be so rebellious when they saw the presence of God before them every day? But this presence of God didn't create a sense of urgency in the people. Isn't that interesting? He says, why are you waiting? What's interesting is many of the tribes already had their possession. And they were starting to live in the lands that they were apportioned. But there were other tribes who still didn't have theirs. And it almost seems like some of the people just said, well, I got mine. And the other people said, well, I can be content with just living in the outskirts of the land that I'm supposed to have. And God says, what are you waiting for? So let me ask you, what could be at the heart of them not having a sense of urgency?
Fear.
And then you go, fear? Where would they have fear? What would have caused them fear when for the past several years, everywhere they went, they won? They didn't trust. Didn't trust what? They didn't trust God in what ways? Wasn't he proving himself? Why would they become content with only a little when God was wanting to bless them with much?
It's a status quo issue, too. Well, I've been wandering around for 40-something years now. I've never had a home place. Why should I have one now?
Or I've been wandering around and haven't had a home place, so this is a lot better than the desert. Being in the woods somewhere. Jeff?
It could also stem back all the way to their captivity. They have been a captive people under rule for so long, whether it was by Pharaoh and now by this Yahweh God that's making them do all these weird things, and they're a captive people. And what happens when you take the land is you become an independent people that you have to actually do something about it, and they rebel against that.
And it's interesting that this idea of they were a free people, but still a ruled people, right, by God. And it's almost like, okay, we like the freedom, but can't this be good enough? And I want you to think about your life. Have you gotten to a place in your spiritual walk where this has just become good enough? That you say, you know, I still have these places in my life that I haven't given over to the rule and the reign of God yet. Isn't it a lot like the Israelites here who said, well, isn't this good enough? But one of the things that God told them, that there's a reason why I want you to move these people out of the land, not just so that you can be blessed by it, not only so that you can be a light to the nations, that as you move these people out of your presence, then you become a people who exhibit the presence of God in hopes that these people will want to come back for the right reason. He says, but they have to have a reason to come back. But if you don't kick them out, there's no reason to come back. They're already there. And they're content with the old lifestyle. They're told in Deuteronomy 7 that they need to move these people out because they will turn your children away from following me. It's the influence of these people that they've got to get out. But if they want to come back for the right reasons, they're more than welcome. In Deuteronomy 8, he says, when you enjoy the blessings of the land, I need to warn you about something. He says, all of a sudden you'll become prideful. I need to warn you that you might forget who brought you out of slavery. And when Jeff was talking about communion, it goes back to the Lord's Supper. It goes back to the Passover meal. It goes back to God's mighty army redeeming his people who couldn't do it on their own, from slavery from an oppressor to the service of a great and glorious God who would give them everything they need to live a good life. And that urgency that they had of leaving the oppression, the urgency to then go and live well before a holy God, wasn't there for some reason. And sometimes, I think because we're human, the same thing can happen to us as Christians. We're so thankful that we've been buried in Christ and raised in newness of life, that sin has been removed and we're walking in newness of life and we're born again. But then the urgency to go into every captive space in our life to root out those things that are worldly, that miss the mark of what God wants us to be, that we just become complacent with it. Or it could be because Satan, you know, when he tempted Jesus and Jesus says, I'm not going to have anything to do with that, he leaves him for a more opportune time. So there's probably times in your life where you stood strong and you understood this relationship with God and you were glorying in it. But then as time goes on, this complacency can come in because work is tough, school is tough, life is tough. And we're just trying to survive life. But God says, I'm the life. I'm the life. So what are you trying to take hold of? That's not full, glorious life. That's a part of my blessing to you, but that's not something you give everything to. I'm the one you give everything to. And then when I'm in that proper place, all these blessings flow to you. And we're told that many of the Israelites, some of these cities they couldn't take because the Canaanites, they just didn't want to give it up. Or the Jebusites, they just didn't want to give over Jerusalem. And they said, oh, I guess they're too strong for us. And they were okay with it. God says, okay. He says, you can't be okay with it because there's going to be an effect in your life that you don't realize. These people are going to pollute you, and they're going to pollute your children. You got to be aware there's more to this than just yourself. And one of these things we see about sin, if we don't root it out, it finds its way back when Satan comes in a more opportune time and he says, remember this and remember how fun it was? And you go, yeah, I remember how fun that was. But he makes us forget how by doing that it created a lot of pain, and it distanced us from our relationship to our loving God. But we remember the feeling of it and how good that was. And that's where addiction comes from. Oftentimes addictions come from, I'm in physical pain, and I need to find a way out of this physical pain because I can't endure it. So we find something to deaden the pain, and then it takes hold of us. And all of a sudden, we're not in control of what controls the pain. What controls the pain is in control of us. And this is what happens with sin as well. It's addictive. It gives us a good feeling for a time. And then we realize the pain that comes with it. Then we go back and we take a little bit more because it takes away the pain for a time. And then we need a little bit more. So it takes away the pain for a time. But God is saying, why are you looking for something that only takes away the challenge for a time? I'm the God of angel armies. I might not conquer this in you. You have to be committed to conquering it. And the God of angel armies will be with you in conquering it. But he won't conquer it if you're not willing for it to be conquered. And that's where we become comfortable with our sin. We're told in Romans, he says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Oh, that's the hope. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. Death no longer has mastery of him. Well, that's good for him, isn't it? And that's what we can say. Well, good for him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. That even though in the garden when he was having to face the pinnacle of the pain of what life has to offer, he was doing it for us, and he was still willing to say, Father, your will, not I. That he had to trust that death would not have the last word. That's what the gospel message is all about. Death doesn't have the last word. We don't have to fear death because God has the last word. God is the victor over death. Jesus' sacrifice is the victor over death. So in the same way, he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive. What comes out of your mouth, these attitudes you have towards people, all the things that are ungodly, take time to root them out because they're not building relationship with God or others. They're causing a barrier between God and others. He says, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Because death does not have the last word. Life has the last word. And we offer the parts as instruments of righteousness, for sin no longer has mastery because you are not under law but under grace. Because of God's gracious gift of Christ to remove our sins, we say, what do you want from me now? And he says, I want it all. And we think, well, if the blessing is death no longer has the last word, that's my ultimate challenge by living in this world. All these other things are minor compared, but if he conquers death, can he not conquer all these other things in my life? He says, you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He says, I don't want you to be slaves anymore. I want you to be conquerors. And I don't want you to become conciliators of evil either, the evil that's in your life. So unlike the Israelites, he says, have some urgency. Look at those areas in your life. And call God in to fight those battles. The God of angel armies can defeat those sinful places in your life. He will conquer them as you fight with him over these things. And he says, God did not spare his only son. This is coming out of Romans 8. He could have and said, work it out yourself. But he didn't. And that's where the grace comes in. He says, I'll take care of the big problem. Now that you're free, what are you going to do? And in Christ, there is no condemnation. So why be afraid of those places? Why be afraid of those other peoples that are in the land. Don't be afraid of them. I've proven that I can conquer. And he says, now you are indebted to God. We've been bought at a price. The ultimate debt has been paid. But the obligation of our life now, if we say we want to be his slave, his servant, we lay our life, our choice at his feet so that we can gain his life through his choice. And that we are committed to putting our flesh to death. And we may suffer in the process of doing that. In living in a broken world, there will be suffering. But we know in the end there will be victory. God uses these things for our good, to bring us blessing in the midst of trials and pain. And in this heart of God, he's given us a gift of redemption. He's given us a plan. This is where I want you to be. Where does God want us to be? What is his plan? To be with him. His plan is those who have walked away from him would see how gracious he is and want to be with him. And no matter what it takes, we'll put away those things that stand in the way, because we know he's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. That's his plan for us, to be with him for eternity. And he calls us in that to be his people. And he says, you are a people of purpose. One, you're my children. Second, your purpose is to let the world know how good and gracious I am, so they too would want to be part of my family. And all these things, it comes from a heart of God who desires us deeply, who continues to want to give us what we need to be in his presence. And he will still our soul. And we don't have to fear, because we know the plan of God has us in it. The will of God has called us to be the people of God. And the purpose of God in this world is displayed through people who don't deserve it, who still struggle, but who desire from the depths of their being to allow God to penetrate those dark places and to continue to fill themselves with greater sources of light. And this is a God that deserves our worship, a God who deserves our praise. Let us stand and give him praise.